As Pastor Keith said, we began to see that the readings this fall are full of contention. And one area of contention that is brought forth in the book of James this morning is when people use words to hurt one another, the evil that speaking can actually cause. We know one place this happens is the school. And so I'm inviting one of our teachers, J.D. Lauer, to come forward and give us some thoughts about how she sees this happen in school. So, J.D., thank you for coming up. How many years have you taught?
21.
Okay, and mostly what grade level?
High school, yeah. 9 through 12.
Okay. I think you're doing some substitute teaching now, though, right?
Yes.
You tried to retire, but it didn't work? Yeah.
Correct.
Okay. All right. So is it very common from, you know, when you look back on the years, to see hurtful words?
Yes.
Yeah.
Over the years, it's changed a lot as far as now with students having phones. There's a lot less verbiage from girls that you hear as much, because I think they put it all in text messaging and Instagramming, and there's a lot of stuff that goes unseen from a teacher's standpoint. Uh-huh. But in the classroom and in the hallways, especially when you're that's where you see a lot of that kind of behavior. In the high school level, it seems like it's very aggressive, harsh words, putting someone's clothes down or their body down or something about their family or their hair. That's with girls. With boys, it's typically insults of some kind, which usually turns into aggressive physical type of behavior, like play. They always look like they might be getting ready to fight, but then they'll act like they're playing. But they're intentionally hitting to hurt. Mm-hmm. But it starts with words, usually some kind of aggressive, mean insult of some kind.
And do you have any idea why that happens? What are your thoughts about why people turn to words, hurtful words?
I don't know. I always ask myself how people can be so cruel. If I had to guess, I guess I think sometimes those kids are hurt, so it's a lash back. It's a way to defend themselves from their own hurting. In some cases, with girls especially, I feel like, unfortunately, at the high school level, it's usually surrounded by a situation with a boy. So a girl says something about another girl, something she heard that maybe she did with some boy, or you know, somebody likes somebody else's boyfriend, and then the words become insulting to hurt, to make that person feel bad, or for other kids to get in on the bandwagon. You see a lot of ganging up. Mm-hmm. In the high school.
So kind of continue. And, you know, thinking back over your years of teaching, have you seen things that help? Have you seen ways to curb that, or at least curb the hurtfulness of it?
I don't know if I've seen anything that works really well.
Yeah.
You know, there's a lot of teachers that I've worked with who've been able to really make good connections with students, and sometimes they're sort of a refuge for those kids when they're hurt. Counselors can be, but they're not always seen that way by high schoolers, because they go to them for other things, you know, scheduling and testing, so that's not their first person to go to. So there are teachers who've kind of pull kids under their wing. You know, I think that when I've seen things in the classroom, don't know that it's helped, but it's the only way I felt like I could help, and that is to use those moments as teachable moments. For example, a couple of years ago, there was a car accident in the parking lot, and the kids were talking about how someone hit so-and-so's brand new, whatever car, you know, some great car, and this other kid in my class, he just kind of yelled out that if someone hit my car, I'd get out and I'd beat them up, and you know, he said some things. And I was like, no, you wouldn't. Why would you do that? It's called an accident for a reason. So I took time out of the class to talk about, so if I accidentally rear-ended you because I was looking back and yelling at my fourth grader, you would get out and if your car and beat me up. Well, not you, Miss L. Well, that's what you just said. How do you know that the person that accidentally hit you didn't just have a similar experience? So I tried to just use teachable moments. That doesn't necessarily change how the students, what they say in the classroom. But that particular kid did come to me after class and say that he understood what I was, the message I was giving, but that he was a thug. That's what he comes from. And I said, well, you need to think about what we said, and it's just not the right thing to do. We need to use our words to figure things out, not our fists. And that's what they teach in the elementary schools too, but
yeah, so they know, but doing what they know is right is entirely different. Yeah. So, well, thank you so much for your insight, for giving us an up-to-date context for what James is talking about with the hurtful words. We know, of course, that hurtful words are not restricted to school. Do this. It is adults. And we can find ourselves, you know, on Sunday, praising with our voice, praising God. And on Monday, you know, talking behind someone's back with other people, and you know how it always gets back to them. Even ridicule. And as J.D. suggested, it is very common and very easy to do because it makes us feel like, well, maybe we're a little superior to the person that we are criticizing. Maybe we're a better worker. Maybe we're smarter. Maybe we look better. Maybe we're a better person. But it really strikes me, and it's kind of ironic, that the very thing that might motivate us to use hurtful words, the words of others, hurt us. It's when we forget the story. It's when we forget, you know, what it means to be baptized. It's when we forget that we have been made good, perfect people by Christ. When we forget who we are, then we use other, forget who we are, then the words of others have this amazing ability to penetrate and to hurt. A woman told me some time ago about how she was always hurt by her husband's criticisms. She always felt he was judging her, and his words would ring in her head for days. And on the other hand, when she did do something, but she said gradually things changed. Gradually, when her husband criticized her, she could hear it, but it didn't devastate her. Gradually, when she made mistakes, she could admit it. And I asked her, I said, well, what happened? What helped you to change? And she said, I don't really know, but as I look back on it, I think I began to accept God's assessment of me, God's view of me. I began to believe my baptism. I began to believe that I am aware of what other people think. And she said one result of that was that she was now able to, but instead of using her energy to make excuses, she knew that she was forgiven. In fact, she said, it is for my very sins, along with everyone else's, that Jesus died. That as the east is from the west. I don't feel guilty anymore. I feel sad if I've hurt someone. And I use my energy not to make excuses, but to make amends. So it's a wonderful thing to know our promise in baptism, that we are made, you know, perfect people like Christ because of Jesus' death, ourselves, and not be burdened down with guilt without Christ. But why would we want to forget the one who loves us so much? Why would we want to forget a God who refuses to forgive us? You see, as we take on a new identity through baptism, we also are given new values and new goals. Jesus says, follow me. And because he changes us, we can. We can follow him in so many ways, and as we do follow him, we find that we look at life differently. And it's not our own doing. It is the Holy Spirit. Before Jesus, if someone asked you, you know, what really gives you joy in life? You might say, well, winning. Being at the top of my game, whether it's a game or whether it's academics or whether it's your career. Doing, you know, really getting there. That gives me joy. Without Christ, if someone says, well, what is your purpose in life? What is your reason for being here? You might say, well, but Jesus changes things. He frees us from ourselves. With Christ, when someone says, you know, what really gives you joy in life, we might find ourselves saying, well, it's when I see people caring about each other. It's when I see two people who have been at odds for years reconciling. That really brings me joy. Or it's when I read in the paper or see on TV people in Europe giving shelter and food to people fleeing from war-torn countries. That really brings me joy. And if people say to us, what is your purpose in life? What is your reason, you know, to get up every day? We might find ourselves saying, it's to use the gifts and skills that I've been given, and peace and health. This isn't easy. Jesus says, take up your cross. Deny things that we like for ourselves sometimes. We might even have to suffer. But we do it because the Spirit moves us. And we do it because we've been changed in life. Our joy in life now is to bring joy to Christ, who has freed us to be free of ourselves and full of love. Thanks be to God. Amen.